seated. And let's turn. I think we'll continue in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 5, verse 3. And here we go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. All right, now, I want to talk a little bit about where it stops there, and it says rise. They shall rise. Verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this is speaking of resurrection. The verb that is used is the verb for resurrection. It's not the verb for ascension. Then, in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, that is a different word. That is the verb for ascension, to be caught up. Now, there were 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. And we don't know what's going to transpire in that period of time, whether it will be relatively instantaneous, or whether there will be 40 days or whatever. Paul doesn't tell everything there is to know about every scripture in one passage. You have to kind of put it all together. But we will be the dead, the Christian dead, will be raised from the graves to meet the to stand on their feet, and then we who are alive and remain shall be gathered with them. We will be transformed while we're on our feet. We shall not die. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. Some will not die, but will be changed when the Lord comes. And then we will be gathered together with those who have been raised from the dead, and we will be caught up together. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit is the people who are alive, not the people who are dead and are raised, those who sleep in Jesus, whom God will bring with him. We've talked about those before, and we'll talk about them again. But I want to talk about those who are alive at the time that the Lord comes. Now, much of what Jesus said has to do with that group. That is a very important group. The ones who do not go by the way of the grave. And the thing that we have to look to our business is that when the trumpet blows, that we who are alive will not miss. You say, oh, how could we miss? Brother, we can miss. We can miss. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. It's going to take a very, very strong Christian to be able to respond to the trumpet and to be able to grasp what is going on. We think we're having problems today, leaving everything and following the Lord. What do you think it will be like then? It will be much more difficult, because there will be tremendous satanic opposition to your responding. Mark Miller is with us this morning, and Mark remembers having a dream. What was it, about 3 years ago? I was preaching on this subject, and Mark said, I did not see how that could be. You know, if the Lord appears in the clouds, what's the problem? You know, your troubles are over. But Mark said, as I recall, and he can correct me if I'm wrong, he could see the face of the Lord, but he couldn't believe it was the Lord. And he just stood there and said, like, it can't be. It was something like that, Mark. And it dawned on him, he told me afterwards, now I can see how the Lord can appear and you can't move. Were you ever in a place where action was called for and you were frozen? How many have had that experience where you just, action was called for, but either through fear or embarrassment or confusion about the details, or for some other reason you just stood there when action was called for, you couldn't move? How many have ever had that experience? I think most of us have had. Many times the things that holds us back is fear of people. We don't want to be. I remember I was not too long ago, I was at the Dixie line there, and I was out getting some cement, and my pickup was parked, and as I told you this, and a fella pulled up behind me and stopped and got out, and the man and I were taking turns loading my pickup. We were carrying sacks of cement, putting it in the back, and this fella was between the bumper of the car behind and my tailgate, which was down, which would catch him right about here, and that car started rolling toward him, and he was leaning over putting cement, and I was standing back here, and I had a sack of concrete, and I was looking at him, and boy, I hollered. You'd hear me all over the place. I hollered, and I says, get out of there! That thing was rolling toward him. But you know, the temptation is you hate to make a scene. You just hate to make a scene. And the real temptation is, what'll I do? And here you're holding a 90-pound sack of cement, and you know, you don't know whether to drop it, move, or what to do, and here you're standing here. But my experience as a fifth grade teacher saved the day. I just let out a holler. You could hear all over the place. I yelled, get out of there, like I used to yell at the kids. And took a chance on getting a punch in the nose. But you know, that man, he turned and he saw it and he jumped out of there. And the fellow, the driver of the pickup, he raced back, got in the cab, and put on the brakes, and he was embarrassed of tears. And the other fellow, he thanked me. I said, sorry, I had to yell. Oh, that's all right, you know. But I haven't always had the common sense and the boldness to move. There's been times when I wish I'd moved, but I was frozen on the spot. And you may have had that experience. Well, you see, it's going to be like that when the Lord comes. It will be a time of decision making. And Jesus taught it. We'll be getting into the parables here to show you that the interval of time between the resurrection, the time when the Lord appears in the resurrection, there will be an interval of time in which you will make your decision. And decision will be called for, otherwise it wouldn't say, remember Lot's wife. See, she made a decision. She made the wrong decision. And the point is this. The decision-making process starts today. The decision-making process is starting today. The darkness is here already. You see, the day of the Lord is plural in number. We'll be getting, when we move ahead a verse, you'll see it says the times and seasons. And it's the days of the Son of Man. And when we're reading in Acts, the third chapter, where it says seasons, and the times of restoration. The same two words that are used there, the Kyrie and the Chronon, are used here, of the times and seasons. The day of the Lord is a multi-stage, multi-phased operation, and it has already begun. In other words, the Antichrist spirit is already working in the church. And as you study on what it is, you can see that many, many Christians in America have already succumbed to Antichrist. And the Spirit of the Lord is already here. And he is already saying to us, flee. And if you can't flee now, you will not be able to in that day, because it will be much more difficult. Because then you will be facing gathering together with people who've just been raised from the dead, change in your body from mortality to immortality, and leaving everything, not knowing where your loved ones are, just walking into eternity under immense opposition and satanic pressure, will require much more than it was required today. It has already begun. We begin to move now. If now is the time to resist Antichrist. There's all through Christian history, there have been times when people have had to flee. The Huguenots in France, the Christians in Armenia, the Pentecostal Christians in White Russia, right after World War I, the Puritans coming out of England. The idea of fleeing appears constantly. The fleeing of people in natural circumstances. Now today, we are in a flight from our culture. One of the greatest, probably the greatest, sociological phenomenon in America today is the flight of Christian people from the public schools. When history is written, it will probably be regarded as the most significant action in America in the 1980s. I think there's a new Christian school being built every 8 hours in the United States. To a day. And that is a sociological movement, a movement of people of the first order. And what is happening is Christian people are fleeing the public school. That means they have to be double taxed. That means their children do not have the millions of dollars worth of audiovisual aids that we have paid for with our tax money. It is grossly unfair. The schools are being harassed by two government agencies. There's persecution arising. The vested interest of the public school, which is a multi-billion dollar operation, is tooling up to fight in Congress and in every other way because their profession is vanishing. It's attracting national attention, the incompetence of the institution. It is a moribund institution, deadlocked, cannot move because of vested interests, and is crumbling. It is probably the number one sociological phenomenon of our day, and it is occurring because Christian people are fleeing. Some. Others are staying in because they're dead. They're dead. They're Christians, but they have already succumbed to Antichrist. Now, Christ is making second demands upon us. We're having prophecies in this church that you're to leave what you're doing and launch out in the Lord. The young who are not ready to go, want to go. Those that my age and a little younger that are prepared to go, don't want to go. And that's always the way it is, you know. The people who have the personal maturity and will make a success of it are already a success in another area. They don't want to move. The youngs whose wings are still damp are all ready to fly out, but they don't know what they're getting into because they haven't had opportunity yet to make a success under pressure. But we have enormous pressures on us that says, take it easy. Just take it easy. Don't get radicals. We don't want to get radical, but we do want to remind you that the Lord is saying today that get yourself ready and strike your tents because God wants you to move. We're not playing church anymore. I'm not pulpiteering up here. I'm not giving you 3 points on an outline. I'm telling you that God is saying we are to flee from the American way of life. It is dead. It is death. It is wrong. It is Antichrist. I'm not talking against our nation. I'm talking against the poison that has come into our culture and is destroying everything our nation stands for. And if you don't see it, you're blind. You're not praying. Dead, watching the television and dying, because it is a culture that is dying spiritually. And unless God in his goodness allows righteousness to enter into our nation, we certainly will succumb to communism. We certainly will succumb to more vital ideologies and politics. We are becoming a weak, childish culture. That's what the Lord spoke to me about America, that your children, and you're not going to be able to hold your land because you're children. And we are. We're childish. You see that when you come in contact with other cultures. Now, God is telling us to flee from this. Don't be a part of it. Get a hold of God. And if enough of us do, we'll save our nation. But if we don't, we'll go down with the sinners. Because it's just children who've got the clothes all dirty. That's the way the Lord sees it, as I understand it. Now, if we do not respond to the calls to flee, then when we have to move in this period of time, when the Lord appears, the time of the virgins and the time of Lot and these others, we will not possibly be able to move, because it is much easier now in the land of the free to quit your job, and in the midst of the blessing of everyone, every right-minded person, to enter into the things of the Lord, into the gospel work, whether here or abroad, is relatively easy. You're not going to starve to death. You know, you might have some bad moments in the middle of the night with your mortgage, but you're not going to starve to death. You'll make it all right. But in the day which we're speaking about, this interval of time when the trumpet blows, will be at the height of Antichrist's popularity. It'll be the time when the people have said peace and safety. And every step you take will be counter to every pressure in your society. And if you can't do it now, how would you ever expect to do it then? That's why Jesus taught as he did. And we have been deluded, deceived, into believing that any moment we were going to disappear without any action on our part or decision, which is contrary to everything the Lord taught. Unscriptural, unbiblical. You won't find one verse that says the saints are going to disappear. Not one. Not one. Old Testament or New. So let us not play these foolish games. The Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Why would he say that? If we were suddenly going to disappear with no need for action, it would make no sense. Or the parable of the virgins or anything else where a decision had to be made. No, it is not true. It is not Bible. Now, it will cause decision making, and it will require a prerequisite faith and strength. You will be able to make it, but you're going to have to climb. We're going to have to climb in spiritual strength from today on, that we should ever move into such a thing, be able to walk into glory and fight everything that is true on earth. All right, now, in the parable of the 10 virgins, we have a parable which I think everyone associates with the coming of the Lord, whether they believe in the rapture, don't, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever they believe in. I think everyone believes the parable of the bridegroom is applicable. And this is in Matthew chapter 25. At midnight, there was a cry made. Now, all through the scripture, in type and in precept, we are told the Lord will come at midnight. It will be at the height of sin. The Lord is going to come when earth has reached its most awful point, to where man has finally achieved, through corporate man, which is Antichrist, has finally achieved economic security and absence of war apart from God. And it will be done as Christian people join together with the world. The world government. Satan will not be worshipped. He's a cherub. He knows we'll never worship him. Man isn't going to worship a cherub. He has to get a person. And that person will have the satanic wisdom to use Christian principles. And he will do it after the worldwide revival and a decimation of people through trouble, and people will be off balance. And it will be a compromised government, and most Christian people will fall for it. most Christian people, because he certainly will subsidize Christian institutions. We'll never worship a cherub. We want to worship a man. And Satan will settle for that, because there's nothing else that he can do. He's looking for a man whom he can deceive. And brother, he'll come right out of the ranks of Christianity. Yes, he will. Because he's got to get someone that's close enough and respectable enough to Christian people that they'll buy it if he's going to achieve peace and safety. And here'll be the whole Christian lot feeling that peace has come and everything has come and humanity and brotherhood and everything else. Because we're being taught that today, that what God is after is our material prosperity. That's paving the way. We should use our faith for money. That's paving the way. And God's people just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, because they're not carrying the cross. And we're paying the price for resisting the cross and resisting discipleship. And God says, you want your ears tickled? I'll tickle your ears. I'll tell you. I'll put this next to you so it'll bring out the poison that's in your heart. And then in the last day we'll say, well, we deceive God. How come you yet see the day when it dawns on mankind, when every restraint has been lifted, and people begin to realize that their sorrows and pains are coming from God? They don't realize that today. But when they finally realize that sorrow and pain come from God, because he has a far grander design for us than material comfort, when it finally dawns on people that our pain is coming from God, this is what you're going to see on the part of the peoples of the earth. Against God. Why are you causing me to suffer? Even today we have Christian people. Someone dies, their child dies, they have pain. You know what's the temptation today? How come you let this happen to me, God? We're just this close to Antichrist. Filled with rebellion and the spirit of Antichrist. And the only thing that will save us is a return to cross-carrying obedience. And we're going to have to buck every trend in our nation to do it. Because people are being sold that what God wants is our happiness and our joy in this world. What God is after is a far greater thing than that. And most of the good that we get from God, we get from our pain and perplexity and confusion. That's what makes us. That's right. If God had wanted mankind to be happy and content, he'd have put no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and he wouldn't have let Satan in. He knows what he's doing. He hasn't called us to be happy and fat in this world, secure. He's called us unto glory. And in order for us to make that spiritual transition, we have to be prodded night and day. You give us a week of a relief from problems, and we're off. And God knows it. So he's saved us for better things than just to be animals upon the face of the earth. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Do you see the action? You and I, if we are alive when the Lord comes, will have to go out to meet him. You'll have to take a step, and there'll be things resisting you. Public opinion will be resisting you. Enoch was translated by faith. Unbelief will be resisting you. The idea, it can't be the time will be resisting you. Your attachments to people and things and circumstances will be resisting you. The fact that you may be going out in a blizzard will be resisting you. All kinds of things will be resisting you. And if you haven't gained the strength beforehand, you won't be able to move. Can you move today? How then could we move then? Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. After the trimming of the lamps, there followed a discussion. See, this all is taking place from the time that the cry made and the time that they went to meet him. It is a time of decision making. Who's got the oil and who doesn't? Now the lamp represents the Christian testimony. All these people have the Christian testimony. They were theologically sound. They had a lamp. They had the Word of God. What were they missing? The oil. The question is not what doctrine you hold. The question in the day of the Lord is not whether you've taken the four steps of salvation. That's the lamp. You can have the lamp, but the lamp is not enough. You must have enough oil to go with the Lord. And if we were to go by percentages, half of the people, half of the virgins with the lamp were left behind in the day of decision making. Their fault was not sin. Their fault was short-sighted foolishness, lack of preparation. Their ability to go or not go depended on prior action. They were last-minute Charlies. Last-minute Charlies. You know, God is a God of preparation. He prepares. Isn't that right? Haven't you found that true in your life, that God prepares? He tells you in advance. He works so nicely, He doesn't suddenly yank you into things. God is a God of prophecy, a God of preparation. He tells us in advance, surely the Lord will do nothing, but He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Again in 1 Thessalonians 5, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We love to be surprised because it relieves us of responsibility. You are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. If it overtakes us, that means we're in darkness and we don't have a chance. God, we in this church, and I've certainly many, many other thousands throughout the world, we are saying today that the Lord is saying today, get ready. This is the hour of preparation today. Judgment is coming to our land. Judgment is coming to the United States, and there's going to be bloodletting throughout the world. Now the Spirit is speaking that express day. Every man of God that I know of that's got an ounce of glory is saying the same thing. All right, what do? Sit and wait till it's dumped on our head? The Lord is telling us that if we do, we will fall spiritually. So we have to make provision today. All right. So the announcement of the Lord's coming necessitates decision making. It is no small matter to pass from mortality to immortality. That's a big step. Enoch was translated by faith. It's going to require faith in that day to go with the Lord. Great faith. And we have to build it today. All right. Now, again, in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17. Even thus, verse 30, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In the day when the Son of Man is revealed, Luke 17:30. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Now that's going to be hard. That's going to be hard for people. We don't think practically. I'm not sure how it's going to work. I think that what will happen in that day is that we will hear the trumpet, we will realize in advance of the world something is happening, and we'll feel within us an urge to go somewhere. That's what I think will happen. It'll be very practical, down to earth, just like when the Armenian Christians were to flee Armenia and the other times of fleeing, and the Lord spoke to them like He did to the White Russians, the stormy night that He told them to leave their church and go across the border. You know, the heavens didn't open. There wasn't red lights and blue lights or anything of the kind. There was just that inner conviction, you should move. That's the way it will be. It will not be a big drama in the movie. It will be just ordinary people. Remember, That day will be a day of enormous material security. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. They were buying. They were selling. They were planting, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were very prosperous agricultural cities. It will be a day of business as usual. And people are going to have stuff. They're going to have a house full of stuff. And you feel a conviction. Leave everything. Your house. Leave it now. And go. But my stuff. I'm going to be robbed. What will I do about my things? I've just bought a brand new baby grand piano. I've just bought antiques. I've just bought $100,000 worth of silver bullion or gold bullion. My jewel. I can't leave my jewel. I've got a diamond worth $50,000. I can't leave it. See, you're out in the yard, and the people that he was talking to, they did a lot on the roof of their house. They were flat, and part of their culture consists of activities on the top of the house. To us, that doesn't make any sense. We'd be in the garage working. We'd be in the yard. The point is that you have to be so ready to move that you don't look back. Suppose it came to you now, and the Lord said to us all in the church, said, leave and go down to the beach. Well, let's see, I've got people at home, I've got my loved ones that need to be warned. But you see, if God tells you to do something, you have to trust God. See? If your boss tells you to do something, you're a pretty poor employee if you say, well, how do I do it, and where's the stuff and everything? You give him credit that if he told you to do something, that he figured out that you could figure it out. A decent boss is like that. He doesn't tell you something unless he knows you can do it and the stuff is there. And it's a bad employer-employee relationship when the employee has to imply that you don't know what you're talking about, because if you did, you wouldn't have asked me. And the Lord is a good employer. And when he tells you something, it means he's got everything else taken care of. Your baby, your diamonds, and everything else. But you see, that kind of trust isn't built when the trumpet blows. It's got to be built slowly, as we very grudgingly allow to slip out from our little clutches people, circumstances, and things. You don't learn to trust God with your life, your loved ones, and your property in a second. It takes time. Is that right? All right, the Lord says, leave this place. And you feel it. You just feel that fleeting conviction. And, you know, your brain goes into overdrive. But. It's not going to be easy to leave your valuables. Let me go down and lock my house. It's going to take a strong Christian to go with the Lord when he comes. A person who, through years of preparation, has learned to obey Christ without question. In that day, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Now, a man is out in the field. His wife, his baby, everything that is dear to him is back in the house. Maybe he's out 2-3 acres away. Maybe more. He's on the tractor. He's hoeing. He's cultivating. He's irrigating. He's working on the farm. And Jesus says, go. You see, if the Lord tells you today, says, I want you to go into the ministry, I want you to do that, you can piggle-paggle around and say, well, let me get this all squared away and get that squared away, and the Lord helps you and he blesses you and he helps you. because it's easy today to do what the Lord wants. But in that day, there won't be time. There won't be time, Larry, to go home. You have to leave from where you are. You have to have so much faith in God that no matter what He says, you do it instantly. We're not used to having Jesus as our Lord. We're used to having Him somebody that we kind of tell Him what to do. The Lord comes to us and says, I want you to do this. Then we tell Him how to do it. We say, now I'm going to use my faith, and this is the way you've got to work, Lord. You send me to this country, well, let me use my faith. This is the way you've got to work. We're not used to unquestioned obedience. Jesus, what do you want me to do? You remember Ananias? Jesus said to him, pray for Paul. What did he say? He began an argument. Lord, you know what harm he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. That's the way we answer. That's not a good relationship. And you know it was Jesus. Well, what's he saying in so many words? You don't know the score. You don't know what's going on. Look at Moses. God says, I want you to go down. Lord, you forgot something. I'm not eloquent. That's the way God's people respond. Look at Gideon. Look at Gideon. Well, I'll put out a sponge. If it's wet on the sponge and dry on the ground, I'll go. If it's dry on the sponge and wet on the ground, I'll go. The marvel is that God puts up with us at all. And that's the way we deal with God. You hear people say, I know the Lord wanted me to give this money, right? I know the Lord wanted me to go here. I know the Lord, but. That's not the greatest. It's no good for an army. It won't work in an army. Somewhere, there's got to be people that when the Lord says, pray for Paul, you say, yes, sir. You don't say, but Lord, you know how many he's done, and he went here, and he went there, and given the Lord a biography of the Apostle Paul. Who needs it? Or to tell God, I can't talk good, as though God didn't know every word in your mouth. Like the Lord says, who made man's mouth? Well, I can't do it for this reason, I can't do it for that reason. And don't you know, Lord, I'm a year away from retirement, and I've got my wife to consider, and this to consider, and that to consider. That's not a servant of the Lord. That's our typical, put the pressure on him. Get your way. Get him to do what you want in your way. There's trouble with that today. I think God has a host in heaven of mighty men who obey him implicitly. He says, I'm thirsty, they get him a drink. They don't say, but Lord, you know the whole army's there, and I can't get over there to that well, and what you're saying is unreasonable, and there's no way anybody can do that. They go and get it and bring it back. Doesn't that do something for you? I would love to be that type of a person. I would love to be that type of a person. And no matter what God said, yes, sir. You got it. And then the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. This is in Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Now, this will be at the time when God calls us out before he destroys the world. And why did he say, remember Lot's wife? Why did he say to his elect, remember Lot's wife? Now, Lot's wife had been dragged out of the city. She had already been saved. That woman was already saved. She had been removed against Lot's shilly-shallying around. The angel of God had been merciful and had dragged them, had taken them by the arm and dragged them out of the city. The woman was saved because of the prayers of Abraham. It went through Lot and it touched his wife and she was saved. But you see, the angel had said, don't look back. Flee for your life. Just as Jesus is saying here. Don't look back. It's the looking back. You know, if God tells you, remember when the Lord told us to move from Fremont, we had a house, I love the view. I didn't know what we were getting into down here. Didn't know at all. I thought it was going to be something like Blythe or Needles. That's what I had in my mind, like Indio. I figured it was going to be flat and hot all the time. 9/12 of the year, it's going to be just miserable. and flat as a pancake. That's what I figured. I'd have been here. And where we were, we had a nice view out the windows, a lake up in Newark, and it was just dandy. And Audrey and the boys were down here, and I was left there alone, selling the house and trying to make the switch. And the last time I was there, I was sleeping up in the top bedroom. And I had the temptation. I thought, I'm going to go take a look at the lake once more, and then I'll go. And I didn't do it. I said, no. God said to leave. God means to leave. He that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. Don't allow, America's on a nostalgia kick. Don't allow yourself to touch that spirit. It will make you so weak you'll never be able to move with God. Don't touch it. The past is over. Fleshly things of the past brought us to this point. They're scaffolding. But as far as we're concerned, they're past. We have our eyes riveted on Jesus. We will not once look back. That has to begin today. Now, Lot's wife, I don't know what went through her mind. I think she was concerned about her sons-in-law. I think she probably had two big, good-looking sons-in-law. And they chose not to come. And I think it was breaking her heart. I think it was tearing her up. She kind of had confidence in her husband. But she was kind of used to doing what she pleased. How many times had she disobeyed God before? So what's one more? You disobey God, that's how life is. You just keep disobeying him and he keeps being merciful. You keep disobeying him and he keeps being merciful. That's the way God is, isn't he? We do what we will when we will. And she was used to that. And Lot was used to that. And Lot was used to slugging around. He didn't know his right hand from his left. He was like the people in Nineveh. Although the Bible calls him a righteous man. But he didn't have enough character to get out of there. He had his daughters and his wife, and his sons-in-law thought he was a foolish person. So much for his testimony. He made a great impression on them. But when the moment came, what also came with Lot and his wife was probably 10, 15 years of experience. You don't suddenly become righteous, obedient, full of faith. It's a plan. The kingdom is as a seed that has to grow. And if you waste the vital years, I could say right now, in the sense in which I'm speaking, the resurrection has already begun. In the sense in which I'm speaking, the Spirit is saying, get ready now. And if we don't take the little steps that lead up to it, you can't make a great quantum leap. When you get there, it won't work. And that's what the parable of the virgins is telling us. You can't make that leap of faith and obedience because your experience will tie you. It must be made in March of 1981. It must be made today. And so they brought out their experience. The daughters brought out with them the incest. That's the first thing they resorted to. But a bunch of nothing. There's no man left upon the earth just because their two cities were destroyed. They knew they had an Uncle Abraham. They were used to lying. They were used to incest. They were used to doing whatever was in their hand. There isn't a man left on the face of all the earth. We've got to commit incest with our father. They brought that with them. It wasn't learned in a moment. They were out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't out of them. Lot brought out with him his whining, his unbelief, his lack of trust. Oh, I don't want to go into the mountain. I want to go to Zoar. There's a little city there. You see, you don't change. You come out and what you are, you are. Oh, surely it's all right if I go to that little city. Why not? Everything else he'd been doing was like that. It's all right. He knew the men of Sodom were sinners. He knew that. But it was green and it was well watered. See, that's the character of the man. Him and his incestuous daughters. Oh, let us do this. You want this? No, let us do this. You don't know what you're talking about. What you're saying is not good. I and my judgment. That's Antichrist. It's man knowing more than God. So the angel says, all right, I've heard you in this. The mercy of God because of Abraham. But it was a foolish move. And Lot found that out to his dismay, that it was a foolish move. And he fled for his life because it was too close to the fire that was coming down. And the angel knew that. And everything God tells us, he knows what is best. He knows what is best. God is not seeking second best for us. He is seeking that which is right and will bring eternal glory. And we are so positive that we know what is best. And we don't. Not about relationships with people. Young girl, God says, don't marry that boy. Don't marry. Oh, I'm sure that God must be seeking my greed. He knows that's just what is right for me, and he doesn't want me to have it. Surely! God knows that if you eat of that, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. But you see, God isn't after your best. That's the issue from Eden. If God tells you not to marry somebody, don't marry him. If you can't obey God now, what would you do in the day of Christ? You see, we're in a sensual, self-love generation that believes that human happiness is a premium. It's not a premium with God. God is after eternal spiritual happiness. The flesh profits nothing. If God says don't marry him, don't marry him. He said, break it, my heart. Big deal. It'll be broken one way or another. You might as well have it broken in God's will as out of God's will. Because you won't go through life without getting your heart broken. Everyone's crucified. That's why there were three crosses on Golgotha, because everyone's crucified. God's crucified. The saved are crucified. The unsaved are crucified. Wait till mankind finds out their pain isn't coming from government, when they cast out all restraint and find out they still got their pain. And the reason we have pain is because God cursed the earth. It's still cursed. There's no way to make it anything but what it is. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's what it is. When you try to make it different, you get out of God's will. The earth is cursed because of Adam's sin. And we who are men are doomed to backbreaking toil. And the woman brings forth children in pain, and her desire is unto her husband, and he rules over her. And what does our nation say? No worky, no subjection to your husband, nothing. See, that's Antichrist. But you cannot change what God has ordained. You cannot do it. It hasn't changed, and it won't change until the sons of God are revealed. And so Lot's wife, in her mind, she's thinking, oh, my sons-in-law, what will happen? I know the angel said, but she didn't even hear that because she wasn't used to obeying her husband or the angel or God or anybody else. So the angel says, don't turn around. So she turns around. And Abraham's prayer was not sufficient. There comes a time when even the prayers of the godly fail. And you're on your own. You're on your own. And it was too rich for God's blood. And she was destroyed. And she was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of her. Remember Lot's wife. And in Luke 17, verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. When? The day when the trumpet blows, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And here they come, those whom God has brought with him, the dead of all thousands of years, God's heroes of faith, his mighty men, his army. And here they come standing on their feet. But this is for the people who are alive. They have a decision to make. And in that day, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you say, I can't do that. It's the middle of the winter. God says, here I am out in the barn milking. I ain't even dressed right. And God says, well, you go out, I'm going to take you. It's 20 below zero. And I'm not dressed well. You had the faith to go out 20 below zero weather and slacks in the sweater and believe that God can do something for you and take you up to the moon in the light of the silvery moon when it's 20 below zero at midnight? No. Because if you had that kind of faith, you would do it today. When God said, don't marry the boy, you wouldn't marry him, because you've got faith enough to go out of the barn at midnight at 20 below zero in a sweater and slacks and believe you won't catch pneumonia. You've got that kind of faith. You've got it today to do what God said. Praise the Lord. We have to start today refusing to save our life. We have to let it go. Is your life over? God doesn't let me marry this boy, I might as well be dead. Yes, you might as well be dead. What did Paul say? You're better off single, didn't he? I don't have much faith in turning the church into a great, what? How to lose weight. How to love yourself. How to love yourself. That's the thing now. How to get over your ego problems. How to have a comfortable, I don't believe that's the place of the church of God at all. It's all going to be swept out with the broom of destruction one of these days. You know what Paul says? If you have to get married, get married. Better do that than the sin. Boy, that isn't very romantic, is it? See, you're better off single. If you've got to do it, you're going to have trouble. I've told people you're going to get married, so you're going to have trouble. Oh, you know, that dumb old town say, we're going to have trouble. Oh, you must be crazy. Oh, we're going to just float up on our bubble gum into the cloud. The world is pastel. They're waiting for us. The love affair of the century is about to take place. And here comes my knight, perfect, flawless, on his white horse to carry me off to his castle. But this knight very often turns out to be a guy that's trying to get a job, and he's tired and hungry and full of problems and ignorant, and you got yourself a problem on your hands instead of bubblegum and pastel clown. So it's better to go in like Paul said and realize if you're going to get married, you're going to have trouble, get ready for it, sell yourself for it, and say, well, there's compensations to it, and I have to take the bitter and the sweet. And your marriage will last, but if you go into it with stars in your eyes, and if you go into it when God told you not to, because you could never deny yourself anything you wanted that bad, well, good luck to you, because you're going to have a lot of trouble. If you seek to save your life, I've got to have this. If I don't, I'll die. Well, maybe God wants you to die. Whosoever shall lose his life, you turn it over to Jesus. You don't worry about how fat you are. Too much attention on all of it. Too much of that stuff. It doesn't matter. God's had fat prophets, skinny prophets, fat women, thin women. It doesn't matter. That's nothing to bring into the house of God. If you want to use common sense and diet and exercise, that's great. But get it in proportion. Most of the world is dying without Christ. And you better have a fat prophet than no prophet. You talk about majoring on minors. The big thing today is the outpouring of God and the dedication of God's people to His fire and His life. And if you do it while you're overweight, what's the difference? Or underweight or whatever. If God doesn't have any more power than that, we might as well quit. I made up my mind. I don't care. I made up my mind to this. There's some big issues today, and these ain't them. We've got to get God's people to put away the foolishness. Someone said the fluff. That's a good word. The fluff of our society. Charismatic patty cake. And get down to business. God wants to pour out His Spirit today. And He wants people that are so engrossed with the needs of the world and the needs of God that they don't have time to think about whether they're in love with themselves or who's in love with them or who they love or anything else. If they love Jesus and go out in the power of the Spirit, they'll have more self-fulfillment than they'll ever have sitting and picking themselves over the baboons looking for salt.
The healthiest thing in the world is to get your mind on the needs of other people and serve them. It'll give you so much mental and emotional health, you won't know what you're doing. But if you sit home trying to analyze yourself in a Christian setting, you'll end up as a mighty small package. All saints, don't try to save your life. Lose it in Jesus. Lose it in Jesus. And then you'll gain it in the day of the Lord. You know, I close with this. In Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus, the 12th chapter. I could give you the verse if I had my notes. Well, there's no. Exodus, the 12th chapter, tells about eating the Passover. It says, when you eat it with your staff in your hand and in a hurry. There's an urgency today. This is no day to lose your sense of urgency. We've got a short time to do God's will. And we need to get our staff in our hand, get back up to journey on in a state of urgency. Praise the Lord. But we're not going very far, fast through these words. But I think the Lord wants us to think about the day of the Lord because it's soon to come. Praise the Lord, if it hasn't already started. Lord Jesus, Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful love toward us, Lord. To think, Lord, that you should come and warn us, Lord, that the deception covers the land. The love of people, the rebellion against God, the Antichrist spirit, the trust in money, and all of it, Lord, that you have delivered us out of it to realize that there, the great things of God are still possible for us in America, but we're going to have to really fight our way upstream. Now, Jesus, I pray you'll take the words that were said today, and Lord, you will put them right in the hearts of your people that they can apply them to their own problems and burdens and situations. And that as we take the body and blood of Jesus today, Lord, we'll take it with our staff in our hand. We'll take it in a sense of urgency. We'll realize that our days are numbered. Praise the Lord, our days are numbered, and Jesus is at hand. Jesus, let's search our hearts, saints. And I'm going to ask the ushers then to get the children. It's going to take some time to get them set up for the communion. Praise the Lord. God is speaking to us, saints. I tell you, the more I get into this, the more I realize how thoroughly we have been deluded by Antichrist. He's already here. The mark of Antichrist is trust in money. It's trust in money. On our coins it says, in God we trust. We do not trust in God. We trust in the coin. And that's the mark of the beast. That's the mark of Antichrist. Trust in the dollar. Trust in the dollar. We need to escape from it. Exodus 12:11. Thus shall ye eat it. We're eating the Passover this morning. We're eating the body and blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. People today have their loins ungirded. They're assuming they're going to be alive next week. Assuming, planning that they're going to be alive next week. That's not how you approach the Lord. You approach the Lord, Lord, if you were coming right now, and I know that I'm going to die this morning, would I do anything different? If you would, your loins are not girded. Your loins are girded when you are ready now and you would change nothing. This is the last day on earth, as far as I'm concerned, that we have. Are we ready? That's loins girded. And it says, Exodus 12:11. Your shoes on your feet. People have taken off their shoes. They've kicked off their shoes. They've got their slippers on. They're sitting in front of the TV. And they're thinking, 20 years from now when I retire, I'm going to minister and all these things. 20 years from now, I wouldn't give you a nickel. What's going to be true in our nation 20 years from now? Not a nickel. I have no time calendar. Just a feeling in my bones. Your staff in your hand. That means that whether you're awake or asleep, you're in motion. A man with a staff in his hand is moving somewhere. Where are we moving? We're moving toward the will of Christ. We're moving toward the will of Christ. Your staff in your hand. It's your staff in your hand. Ready to march. Midnight tonight. I say midnight tonight. The Lord moves in you. Get out from your house. Are you ready to go? Told that to one lady, and she went out of the front room into the bedroom, and the house fell in.
Betty Moss, whole roof of a new, brand new house just come crashing down because of a tornado. Just missed it. Because when the Lord spoke, he says, get out of the front room. Go into the bedroom. The roof crashed down. To the filled. The staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. You know, you eat in haste, you get indigestion. Did you know that? You shall eat it in haste. Not all calm and collected. God, ready to go. Ready to go. Sovereign. This world is not my home. It's not my home. You say, don't marry this boy, I won't marry him. You say, don't marry this girl, I won't marry her. You say, don't live here, I won't live here. Don't take this job, I won't take it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lead on. Hallelujah. Staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Praise the Lord. That's how we eat the communion this morning, in haste.
The Lord thy God is one day, and he has set his one love upon thee. Yea, hath called thee, and hath ordained that you should be the one to be wed unto the Son.
Yes, Lord.
Yea, he has elected and called a one bride with singleness of heart,
yes,
and singleness of mind, and has ravished his heart. Yea, the heart of God has been ravished by the elected and chosen of the Lord. Yea, he has looked upon them and has said, this shall be good, this shall be right, this shall be my Son's only one. But the bride has said in her heart, shall I not yet flirt with the world? Shall I not look about me, and shall not the choice be mine? Oh, grieved is the heart of God.
That is right.
This is the choice and reaction to the calling and selection of the Lord thy God. Oh, grieved is his heart when he has set it upon thee, and has called thee, and has chosen thee, and has nurtured thee, and thou hast ravished his heart. Yea, grieved in his heart when thou dost still turn to the beggarly elements of thy world, and dost not sell off and follow that calling for which he has placed his love upon thee. Thou hast felt it. Thou hast known the love of thy God. Thou hast beheld as he has brought thee through many training experiences, and has known that it is for the purpose that he might wed thee to his Son. Oh, grieve not thy God. Grieve not thy God. Follow thou in the steps and training that he shall bring thee, for he would present thee faultless. He would present thee glorious. He would present thee and receive from thee. Quorum maturisse. Cry, that thou art the honored one of the Lord.
That's the burden of the Lord, saints. It's very hard for us in our culture, because we have so much Antichrist in us. The Antichrist is destroying the women of our nation, giving them an Amazon spirit. That's right. Rulership. The men accept it and are weak, not strong enough to serve the Lord themselves. We cannot serve Christ because we cannot do what he said. If the woman cannot serve her husband, which would be anathema in our culture, she cannot serve Christ. And if the man
cannot serve God for whatever reason. If he cannot rule his house, he cannot rule with God. The Lord spoke in our school about the children. Even the children justify themselves. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Self. See, Satan knows that we will not worship a cherub. He knows that, and he is a cherub. And he has elected to cause man to worship man. And we have it in the little children. They justify themselves. And the Holy Spirit said to Judith and Carrick, if they cannot confess their mistakes to the teacher, they will never learn from the Holy Ghost. And we are in a nation in which people are taught that the greatest problem is to deny what somebody wants. Right? If we call it human rights. Sounds so right. But its source is not God. Because God does many things with people that when we look at them, we say, don't you care? You know, the man that's hurt in an accident or his child gets leukemia, he blames God. God, don't you care that someone is suffering, that my wife is suffering, that my children? We're filled with rebellion. We don't even realize, we don't see it, because Satan has been hundreds of years developing this idea, and it's nearly at fruition. Our women are suffering from it. In our culture, the idea, the goals, the woman who's out is doing things. I heard a lady say in church the other night, a man and a woman were prophesied over, and there was quite a strong prophecy went on the man. There wasn't quite that strong prophecy went over the woman. And it made a lady in the congregation nervous, I guess, and she ran up to the woman and she said, don't forget, the woman is the neck that turns the head. And I thought, oh, chapter and verse. What she was saying is, don't forget, it's the woman who rules the home and not the man. Our nation was born in independence, and we pride ourselves, man and woman alike, and our hearts are wrong. They're wrong. The man must assert rulership in his home. He doesn't want to, because most men, and I count myself as one, we like peace, we're easy going, we want our children and wives to be happy. We're burdened all day with professional problems, various problems. We don't want to go home and have to buck our wife. She wants to do something, let her do it. Pretty much. The wife has time and a telephone. And the model, the American model, that she should be out. And I'm not saying a thing. I'm not here to resist women's liberation or anything of the kind. I'm just telling you, if you want to be free from Antichrist, flee from it. You say, my husband isn't much. I sure could never call him Lord like Sarah did Abraham. Now, do you might call my husband Lord. You know what it says? Might as well sink the boat while I'm sinking it. Why sink it with a 1-inch hole when you can blow a 16-inch hole? You know what it says in the Greek? In the last verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, you'll never believe it. It says, wives, fear your husbands. I heard a fellow talk about that on the radio 3 weeks ago. He said, now that verse means, and he went on and he gave every synonym of that verse that is not in the Greek. It was ones he made up from his college courses. It was simply an out and out lie. It isn't what it means. The word is phobos. The same word that's used where Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Wives, fear your husbands. Paul said, that certainly is un-American, undemocratic, and I don't care if it is in the Bible, can't be right. Well, I'm not called to hold off a whole horde of Indians. I'm just here to tell you what's in the Bible. And I know that we have a ways to go. And the way to go it is not to say, it isn't there, or I won't do it. It's to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Men and women alike now, and children.
and children too, because we're way out of line, all of us. I put myself right in the middle, not making anything out of myself. I'm telling you what the Lord has been showing me as I've been studying about the revelation of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. We are all way off center, and it's not impossible. It's not too late to learn. But what we need to do, the children need to obey their parents. And we who are parents need to learn not to provoke our children to anger. You can't beat your kids around because they're inconvenient to you. That's not what God means. He means that we nourish and cherish our children, but that the children obey. And they don't gang up with other children to pressure their parents and work on them. That's ungodly. That's for the children. The wives, if they would, the wives, in some cases, I think, don't think their husbands are spiritual. The reason is they don't understand what spirituality is. We mistake it. We think, well, I'm active in the church and I speak in tongues, I do that, and we think that's spirituality. That's not spirituality whatsoever. Spirituality has to do with character and steadiness in God. See, we don't understand it, and so we misread it because we're ambitious. So the best thing that a woman can do if she wants to be saved from Laodicea is to have the fear of God for her husband, and if she doesn't think he's worthy of it, pray that God will make him worthy of it. And we who are men need to recognize that whether we like it or not, or think it's cute or not, God Almighty said the man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of the man. And that's what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible means. So if we've got a husband we don't think is spiritual, we better pray to God that he gets spiritual. Because he's the only one that God is going to honor as the head of the family. Well, that's going to take a lot in America, isn't it? But along the way, it will cure abortion and a whole host of related problems. They're related because it's related to this idea, I don't like it, it doesn't feel good, so I've got to have a way out. If you don't want to have an abortion, don't have intercourse. Now, isn't that a heresy? Oh, but how will I feel? How about my mental health? It will never be better. See? We say, well, she's got to have an abortion. We'd never say to her, well, the idea of the fornication is sin. And now you're going to add to it murder. And it all stems back to these original premises. The man is the head of the home. The woman is to accept her husband as the Lord. And the children are to be in obedience. It all flows out from that. Now, we can't correct it all in a minute. And there's no use us sopping up the floor with wet Kleenexes. What we have to do is say, God, we thank you for showing us. We realize we're out of divine order, and help us to take a little step in our home today to begin to set things right. That's the way to go in God. Don't get discouraged. Just praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And say, Lord, it's what the book says. We're people of the book. Thank you for showing us. Praise the Lord. How many agree with me on this? Do you feel that? Maybe we make a step in that way. Lord, you see the hands. You see the willingness of this congregation, Lord. We're not people that despise God. Lord, we've come a long way and we've got a lot to learn. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you. I humble myself. I haven't done the greatest job in the world, Lord, either as a father or as a minister, Lord. I'm not putting myself up as anything. But Lord, we're just people. The children, the wives, the husband, we're all people, Lord. And we need your help so badly. So Lord, we just pray today in Jesus' name as we take the communion that we'll do it with a right attitude, with our staff in our hand, with an urgency, and thank God. And help us all today, Lord, to take a step forward in our homes. And by your help, Lord, we'll get ourselves in divine order, children, fathers, mothers, all things in divine order, Lord, and we'll be so careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And the saint said, amen. Now I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward if they will, and we'll have the communion in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, how thankful we are, Lord. How thankful we are. Oh, hallelujah. How wonderful. How wonderful. How wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
The word for today is haste, Lord. Haste, people, that we eat with our staff in our hand, shoes on our feet, loins girded, ready for the Lord, getting ready for the Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord. Have mercy on us. Oh, barakahasiliya. Teach us, Lord, your wonderful ways. Wonderful ways. Oh, yes, Lord. Bring us into divine order, Lord. Help us, Jesus. That our homes, Lord, in divine order. Praise. Praise. Oh, we do, Jesus. We do, Lord. We need your help, Lord. Oh, your wonderful body and blood, Lord. Wonderful body and blood, Jesus. Oh. 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 Wonderful body and blood. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. Grant, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, saints, I feel the angel of the Lord's presence here this morning. Please, that we're wanting to go forward in Him. Yes, Lord. Not a stiff-necked people, Lord, who want to do what is right. Want to learn. Want to do right. Praise. 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 Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus. You're the greatest, Lord. You're the greatest, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful. Yes, Lord. Yes, 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 Abaraka Hasili Arabahaya. Yes, yes, yes. Saints, there was a lady named Martha on the radio the other day that spoke of high-mindedness. I think maybe we need to pray for that this morning. God will lift from us the high-mindedness. Oh, it afflicts. Flicks our churches. Praise you. High-mindedness. Praise the Lord. Praise. Praise the Lord. Be thinking about that. We'll pray just as soon as the ushers come up. We'll pray for high-mindedness. We'll get rid of that this morning. Praise the Lord. High-mindedness. Yes, Lord. Jesus doesn't want a high-minded bride. He wants a bride that is lowly and loving, ready to do His will, not high-minded, telling God what He can do and what He can't do. Yes. 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 Yes, Lord. Praise God. If that's afflicting you this morning, you want to slip your hand up and agree with me in prayer this morning. Lord, we confess unto you this sin of high-mindedness, Lord. Comes upon us, Lord. It's drilled into us. We're the greatest thing that ever was. And Lord, we know where that voice is coming from. We know that that's not the way that God speaks to us to lead us astray and cause us to worship self, worship man. We know, Lord, that we're only the dust of the ground. And Lord, you have called us by your grace to be your bride, Lord. And we don't want to be a high-minded bride. We don't want to be somebody, Lord, that's going to tell you what to do. But we want to be humble and meek and lowly, following the Galilean, meek and lowly of heart.
not high-minded. So those who agree with me now, we confess this as sin. We confess this morning, Lord, the sin of high-mindedness. Confess the sin of high-mindedness. We confess it as sin, Lord. It's a sin. You said, be not high-minded, but fear. And Lord, we would rather have the fear of God than to be high-minded about how marvelous we are. We ask you, Lord, right now to forgive us of this sin, Lord. We confess it as sin. We don't want it in our personalities. We don't want it in our spirits. The sin of high-mindedness. We pray you forgive us and cleanse us from this terrible pride of high-mindedness that causes us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Lift it from us, Lord. Hallelujah. We accept this morning the forgiveness of God and the cleansing that we might have the lowliness of Jesus and make ourselves of no reputation. Now we draw nigh to God. Lord, we believe you've forgiven us and you have received us unto yourself as your meek and lowly servants. We fear you, Lord. We walk in the fear of God. We love you, Lord, but we recognize you're the great sovereign. And we do not lift ourselves up as anything, Lord, but we fall at your feet and we confess that we are the servants of Jesus Christ, and his loved slaves. And Lord, we have our ears pierced through that we might be your slaves forever and ever and servants of God. And we thank you, Lord, for cleansing us from high-mindedness. And Lord, help us in the future to resist the devil when he speaks words of blandishment in our ears and tells us how spiritual we are, how we're this and how we're that, how we're the next thing. Dear Jesus, deliver us from these voices in the land that would puff us up, Lord, in ministry, Lord. This man that thinks that God is calling to be an apostle, Lord, save him from this thing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Other people can call him an apostle, Lord. He doesn't have to call himself an apostle. Save us from this kind of talk and this kind of thinking, Lord, that we may see ourselves as humble servants of the Lord Jesus and content to take the last place in the church and to be nothing, that Jesus might be everything, Lord, and that we might be nothing at all but the handmaid or the servant of the Lord. Oh, we thank you for the Spirit to resist this anti-Christ illusion, Lord, that we should be lifted up in our pride. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of humility this morning, that we might be meek and lowly in heart, that God may have fellowship with us. Praise your wonder. Thank you, Lord, the meekest and lowliest of all, Jesus, who washes our feet. Lord, help us to be lowly, Lord, as you are lowly. Praise you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for a lowly spirit. Praise you. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread up before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus, Jesus, we eat this Passover this morning. Lord, with our loins girded, with our staff in our hand, hallelujah, with our feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we eat it in haste, Lord, because we know the world is drawing to a close. Shall we partake together? Oh, glory. Let's hold a cup up before the Lord. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Lord, grant that our eyes may be upon the day when we drink it new with you in your kingdom. Shall we partake together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall we stand?
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful.
Wonderful Jesus. I'm going to ask our brother Carol, if you will, to ask God to dismiss us in prayer. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord.
Your words, your truth, your love. You brought this together so much joy today. I thank you for it. Father, you've heard your word. You've heard your truth. Let us cherish it inside, carry it with us as we go forth in this gathering. Let us repeat it to all those that we can hear. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.
God bless everyone.